Well, good morning. Welcome to our service on this Thanksgiving weekend, this Thanksgiving Sunday. Hopefully for you somewhere through this weekend, there's some time with family and friends. And it seems like when we get together, we always gather around a table full of food. So I'm hoping that for you today. My message today, I wanted to direct to the topic of Thanksgiving. But as it weighed on my heart this week, the thought of Thanksgiving and then the cross. So my sermon title today is just that, Thanksgiving and the Cross. And if you want to look at scriptural text, I looked up just where Thanksgiving showed up in the scripture. Back in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 13 in that area, and if you're not real well acquainted with your Bible, that's okay. There's an index in the front. You can always check that page. But the first few books go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So Leviticus would be the third book. Chapter 7, verse 13. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. That was part of the worship for the Israelites back in those biblical times. In the book of Ezra, you're a little further into the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. There's several locations, several scripture passages that speaks of thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Is Psalm 100, verse 4. It goes on and on that we are to be people of thanksgiving. I think also, if you want to put it in a little catchphrase that's easier to remember, we need to be people with an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. It's not original to me, but you can go ahead, write it down, use it, post it, do whatever you'd like. But I think you will find your life will change if you approach each day with thanksgiving in your heart. Not just once a year, not just a calendar date, but an everyday integral part of your life, that being starting your day with thanksgiving. Ann Turnquist has written a book called 1,000 Blessings. I believe that's the title. You could look it up. But in that, she went for a period of time writing down things she was thankful for every day. In fact, my wife has taken this up. Deborah's a person who enjoys journaling and keeping track of her days and such. And she each day writes down three things she's thankful for. Now, coffee you cannot put down every day. There are some rules here. Come on, let's face it. But she writes, I got to look at that list and see if my name's on there. Thankful for her husband. We ought to be thankful for our spouses. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and while we look forward to it, it's a bittersweet moment. We enjoy the family time, we enjoy the holiday, but it means the summer is over. It kicks off that autumn season. People across the country are going to spend this weekend raking leaves, harvesting, shutting down the family cottage or trailer, and hopefully eating that delicious meal surrounded by family and friends. The only one that doesn't like Thanksgiving is the turkey. Most of our Thanksgiving thoughts generate from back with the Pilgrims at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. That goes back to 1621. Where they held the first Thanksgiving in North America, giving thanks for the end to a drought and a bountiful harvest. And then without the help of the Wampanoag, those natives of that area who shared planting, hunting, and fishing knowledge and technique, the Pilgrims would have died. Some records say that this is the official date of the beginning of Thanksgiving. But believe it or not, in Canada, we have our own history. And it's separate from all of that American side of things. As the story goes, in 1578, the English explorer Martin Frobisher and his crew gave thanks and then observed and shared in communion, Holy Communion, either on land at Frobisher Bay, the present-day Nunavut, or on board a ship that was anchored there in the bay. The explorers dined on salt beef, biscuits, and mushy peas, and they gave thanks through communion for their safe arrival in what they then thought was Newfoundland. In fact, that menu sounds like Newfoundland to me. This is now accepted as the first Canadian Thanksgiving, 43 years before the first American Thanksgiving. 48 years later, on November 14th, 1606, inhabitants of New France under Samuel de Champlain held huge feasts of Thanksgiving between the local Mi'kmaq and French. And though not known at the time by the settlers, cranberries, rich in vitamin C, are credited with helping to avoid scurvy. You don't hear much of scurvy these days, but perhaps you learned that in grade school. The neighboring Mi'kmaq likely introduced the French to the cranberries, or as the French called them, petite pomme rouge, little red apples. Foods that are associated with the traditional Thanksgiving, such as our North American turkey, squash, pumpkin, were introduced to the citizens of Halifax in the 1750s by the United Empire Loyalists, who continued to spread this traditional fare to other parts of the country. Today, Thanksgiving is held in Canada on the second Monday of October every year, or at least it has since Canadian Parliament declared it so on January 31st, 1957. Thanksgiving in Canada coincides with the completion of harvest in much of the country. And I love this next little piece of information, because it says Parliament, our Canadian Parliament, officially declares Thanksgiving as a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. And while this mandate for Thanksgiving may not be observed by all Canadians in its entirety, the ideas of being thankful, of spending time with family, of sharing delicious food and meals still remain. Have you been to Ottawa, to the Parliament buildings? This has nothing to do with my notes. It's just for free. It doesn't cost you any extra. I love that as you walk around, etched in the stonework, you find Bible scripture verses. I can't remember which, whether it's the east entrance or how that goes, but I've been at the Parliament buildings. Our country, in its early stages, honored the Word of God. In fact, when you read it, it says, "And he shall have dominion from sea to sea." That verse is carved into the lintel over a doorway. You look the next time you're in Ottawa. Have you ever heard the stories, those wartime stories of when a soldier sacrifices their life in order for the rest of their platoon or group, someone else, for them to live? You've heard the stories that they throw themselves on a live grenade to cover and smother the explosion and to save the others. Or they step in front of a bullet to preserve another's life. You've heard the little phrase, it's part of our vernacular conversation, take a bullet. I'd take a bullet for you. Take one for the team, that type of thing. How do those survivors, the people who have lived through that experience, how does that person even begin to express their gratitude? How do they go on living afterwards knowing they're alive because someone else is dead? Think about that. Just imagine the shock and then probably guilt, questioning, why did I survive when they didn't? Or what makes my life more valuable than theirs? How am I going to live knowing that I am alive because someone else died? Wouldn't you be plagued by those thoughts? Numb, unsure of how to move forward? But after some times, perhaps you'd develop a different perspective and look at it this way. The fact is, I am still alive. So what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do with this body that's still living and breathing? How am I going to make the most of my life now knowing someone else sacrificed their life for me? It's crazy, right? It's bizarre. It's crazy talk. Well, there's a man who did just that. And his name is Jesus. And he, on this Thanksgiving and every day, deserves the ultimate thank you. For those who like to keep notes at home, here it is, point number one. He died for you. 2,000 some odd years ago, a man who knew no sin, who was blameless and perfect, died on a cross for you. And when he hung there, taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders, your name, your face, flashed across his mind. He went through the pain, the turmoil, the torture, the embarrassment, and ultimately the grave simply because he loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. There's a gospel singer by the name of John Starnes, and I remember a song that he's sung. I've heard it several times. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Jesus was thinking of you when he gave his life for our sins. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." When I was putting together my thoughts this week, a beer commercial from the 80s came to mind. Can I say beer in this church? It had a specific recognizable catchphrase. It became iconic, and you may remember it, but throughout their commercials and in all of their print advertising, it would say, "This bud's for you. This bud's for you." Along about the same time, there was a contemporary Christian artist who went just by his first name, Carmen, and he wrote and he sang a song, "This blood's for you." And it spoke of Jesus' sacrifice. Let me read some of the words to you. "Countless time the blood splatters, and as each inhuman lash was given, several times his knees gave way as his flesh just hung like ribbons. Then surprisingly, he turned his head, though the words he used were few. The soldier's face turned pale when he said, 'This blood's for you.' Uncaringly, they tossed a garment across his weakened form, and his blood pressure fell death below as crowds began to swarm, and they forced him to carry his cross uphill. As his face they punched and smacked, while splinters from the crisscross beam dug deep within his back. Through lack of sleep and dehydration, his tongue began to swell. And the weakened now by this loss of blood, this prophet, this teacher fell. And as he did, some blood splattered on a man named Simon's shoe. And he bent to wipe it off. The prophet looked and said, 'Simon, this blood is for you. This blood can save the soul, heal the sick, mend the heart. This blood can give you access to the very throne of God. And it still can go the distance, though through the pain to where you are. This blood is for you." My second point is, what does this mean? What does this mean? Can I challenge you to sit for a moment with the fact that Jesus died, and he died for you? He took the bullet for you. He took the place of death and destroyed sin for you. And because of this, you now have the ability to be with him and to commune with him each and every day, just as a child would with a father. Excuse me. And just as a dad cares for his child in ways that they'll never understand, our Heavenly Father provides and gives to us far more than we could ever repay him. Think about it. He gave you life. And there's nothing that you can do to repay that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, it's because of Jesus' sacrificial love that our lives are changed forever. And the third point makes it personal. My thanksgivings. You could put your name in there. Your thanksgivings. This past year has been filled with more happenings than we ever could have imagined. Things that words will never be able to explain. None of us, as we sat around on the Thanksgiving weekend 2019, ever could have imagined a pandemic that would wrap around the globe, that would take lives, that would cause illness, that would shut down economies. We couldn't even imagine that. And yet the Lord has been working in ways in our lives far beyond our understanding. But that's what he loves to do. He's our Father. He wants to provide, to care, to mature his children to their full potential. And all of those things of the past year did not just happen. All the things, because beyond coronavirus 19, you've had all sorts of other issues in your lives. Some have experienced death and loss within your personal family. Others have lost their position of employment and experienced financial frustration and stress. Some, it's been a matter of health. And in your own life or in your loved ones' lives, you've heard some very undesired news as doctors made their diagnosis. We've faced all sorts of things. And truth be told, there's no year that just slips by and we skip through. Every year holds its own challenges. All of those things of the past year didn't just happen. There are a lot of things that we had to put our own hard work into. Some of the achievements of the last year. A lot of those things contained doubt when we weren't sure just exactly how it was going to play out or which direction we were to take. And a lot of things we had to work through, all of those things, because of the number one truth that gets us through it all is that we are capable because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Alone, we cannot do any of those things, but because we're stepping into our identity as a child of the King, an identity made possible because of the cross, we are able to live through the power of the Spirit and do things far beyond our wildest dreams. This Thanksgiving, the best we can do is to sit with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, to give us life to the full, life eternal. It's a gift that we'll never be able to repay, but it's a gift that we need to accept with the biggest and the most grateful arms possible. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Take a moment, think. Where's that attitude of gratitude? What are you thankful for this year? And how has knowing your identity in the Lord changed how you live your life every day? Each of us could say, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Let me give you five reasons why our lives are completely changed because of the cross. Number one, we are new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Secondly, we're able to love because Jesus first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and we love him because he first loved us. Three, we live by faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, we have to remember and be thankful for number four, because we have a guide directing our steps. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And number five, we get to have eternal life. This life is not all there is. This is the preparation for the life yet to come, eternal life. And the familiar passage is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're sharing communion this morning in the church. It's the Lord's Supper. Some know it as Holy Communion. Others will call it the Eucharist. Did you know that Eucharist means great thanksgiving? How appropriate to share communion on Thanksgiving. You know, the heroes and the martyrs of the first three centuries considered Holy Communion as central to their worship and the life of the Christian community. In biblical times, and you can look this up, find it, every covenant, every contract ended with a meal that declared that the covenant was now valid, now functional in the lives of the parties to it. The meal showed the covenant as the two representatives would eat of the same bread, drink of the same wine, telling the world that on this issue, in this situation, we are one. Genesis chapter 18, verses 6 to 8. Abraham and Sarah. Let's face it. In this passage, at this time, they are ancient. They are old people. And they had not had a child. And here it comes. They've been praying, trusting in God. And a man who was the Lord in the form of a man and two angels came to meet with them, came to talk with them. And they ate and drank a meal that Abraham and Sarah had prepared. What was the covenant? What was the promise? What did these three tell Abraham and Sarah? You're going to conceive and have a child. I can't remember right now just off the top. You can look it up. But I believe they were in the range of 90 and 100 years old. So this statement that they would conceive and have a child seems ludicrous. And the scripture says Sarah laughed to herself. Like, how could this even be possible? The meal was a signal. For the covenant promise made long ago was about to be fulfilled, and ancient Sarah would have her miracle son. Jesus sealed the deal for us and completed the covenant with his death and shed blood. Because this blood's for you. Passage we share at communion time often, as we celebrate it generally once a month, is Paul talking back to the Corinthian people. And they've begun to abuse this time of coming together, this Lord's Supper. Some are rushing and getting to it early, and then stuffing themselves on the food to the point where those who come a little later receive nothing. And Paul's talking to them sternly here, and he says, In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the,'" look for it, "'new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus was the fulfillment of the new covenant, the new relationship, that point of sealing our relationship with God. The break in our relationship came in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In their sin, they broke the relationship with God. We had no way to make it back. Someone has depicted it as two cliffs with a chasm in between. God noted on the one side, mankind on the other, and the chasm, the gulf that was between us. And we couldn't reach to get back to God. And Jesus came, and through his sacrifice, he bridged that gulf and made a way of return for us to come into relationship with God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're listening to this sermon today and thinking, well, that was nice, that was Thanksgiving, but I don't really have that. But there's something pulling at you. Something that's causing a little discomfort and you're, it's going through your heart and your mind. Scripture would tell us that that's the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit calling you to himself. There's a place where you could pray. And it's a simple prayer. And I don't mean to belittle or simplify this situation. But this is a simple way of return in relationship to God. First of all, we recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And then we recognize him as the one who stepped in front of the bullet for us. He gave his life for our sins. He died, descended into hell, but rose victorious on the third day. That's Easter. That's the meaning of Easter. New life. We can ask him to come in and forgive us of our sins. Come into our lives and help us to live for him. And the scripture says if we do that, we become a new creation. The old has been put aside and the new has come. We become a new person in and through Jesus Christ. Can I pray with you as we draw to a close? Heavenly Father, help us to be thankful people. In every aspect of life, the concerns, the challenges, the things that come our way, may we first of all be people with an attitude of gratitude. And Father, may we be thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. This Thanksgiving season, Father, if we haven't already done so, may we pray, "Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus." Father, for each one that has prayed that prayer, for each one that has heard this talk and this message today, Father, add your blessing to each one this Thanksgiving weekend, 2020. Amen.